Last week, I so proudly pointed to myself and said that I had lunch with a friend of mine who is different from me politically and from a faith-based perspective. And I said we got there just to talk about politics and religion. And it was a wonderful time, and I was so proud of myself, and I was so avant-garde and so cutting edge until I talked to my sister who's visiting with us from Bucks County. She works for a big boy church out there that's growing and all that stuff. Their sermon series is politics and religion. So I'm nothing. I've got so far to go. I thought I was the cool guy, you know, and we'll be talking more about that as we go on today. But I am very, very excited about lots of things, but specifically, if you look in your bulletins, two different programs that we have coming up. One is for widows and women who have gone through divorce. You know, it would just be for widows, but my own mother for years went to a widows group. Her husband hadn't died, he had just left her. So she was included in this widows group. And so this group is just a support group, and they're going to be doing activities, they're going to reach out, they're going to love each other, they're going to love other people as a way of helping to go through that. And I wish we didn't need that, but golly, especially in this church, we've gone through so much heartache, and we've lost some good men. And so they're starting that program. But then also in January, we're launching a program called Grief Share, and that's much more of sort of a classroom, get down and dirty and go through the grieving process. And I would say step by step, but grief isn't really step by step anymore. They used to say that there were stages of grief. Grief is now much more of a coil, which is why one day you're perfectly fine, and then the next minute, you know, it's right in your face and you can't breathe. But it's going to be a program that we're running, and that's for anyone who's grieving really anything. And I'm excited about that because it's from two different ladies in our church who came to me and said, "This, my heart is heavy, and I want to help. And I want to do something, and this is what I think." And then we realized, hey, they're both doing this, and so we kind of put them together. It's one of the best parts of my job. I absolutely love it when someone says, "I'm burdened by this, I think I want to do this, could you help me do that?" And we put it all together. And that's what we should be doing as a body of believers. And you see, these women have both experienced great loss, so they're burdened in that area. And so as you sit there and as you pray and as you wonder, and typically it's where your anger lies. Why doesn't anyone do anything about this? Then you should go, "Oh, maybe I'm the one who should do this." And we'll help you refine that. And we're not exactly the most cutting edge thing saying, "You know what we're going to do here in this church? We're going to take care of the grieving and the widows." Like, I don't think anyone's going, "Whoa, that is crazy outside the box thinking." But at least we're doing that. But there is some crazy outside the box stuff out there. There is a ministry that I know is in Lancaster, a church. And what they do is they commission certain people from their church, and they call them chaplains, and they commission them to the local bars. They have an agreement with the owner of the bar. And so instead of their bartender being the one that people cry in their beer over, the bartender goes, "Why don't you go talk to the chaplain?" And they go, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, he's a good guy." And then there's the chaplain just sitting at a booth or sitting at the end of the bar, and the guy goes over and does what? Pours his heart out. I would love it if when people had a really bad day, they're like, "Boy, I better get to church." But more often than not, where do they go? They go to the bar. And we could get into that too, because at church they feel judged, and at the bar they're accepted and all that stuff. So why doesn't the church go into the bar? How wonderful is that idea? I even know of a ministry called Triple X. And guess what they do? Yeah. They go into adult dancing clubs. And they minister to, I should be careful here and not say they reach out to, but they minister to the dancers. And many of them are former dancers who have come to know the Lord, who have been rescued from that lifestyle. And they love them, and they help them get out, and they give them tools and find them different jobs and things like that. That's outstanding. That is slipping into the culture on behalf of the gospel and doing the good work of God. We talked about last week. You can't not be in this culture. You'd have to leave this world if you wanted to be in a good, godly culture. So we've got to slip into the culture and do the good thing. But we've all seen a lot of detective movies. We've all seen Law and Order, and we've seen what happens sometimes when the undercover detective slips into the culture and he becomes too much like that culture. And we've seen Christians have that same problem. And so that's why, you know, first of all, I don't know that everyone can do the ministries we've talked about, especially the Triple X one. If you come up to me like, I'd like to do that, I'm like, no, I don't think that's a job for you. We're going to let somebody else do that. But then we slip, and we become too much like the culture and not enough like Christ. And that's why sometimes people just completely avoid being in this world. This is their only world. They go from here to their Bible study, to their small group, and then they come back here. But even those people, I'm going to tell you, and we're going to talk about a little bit later, have slipped into the culture as well. But this isn't anything new. This goes all the way back to the church in Corinth. So open up 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They have slipped and become a part of their culture as well. Paul had established this church, and then it kind of went off the rails. It kind of didn't go right. And they're screwing up all over the place. And so he sends this letter as a bit of a reset button. He's saying, hey, look, let's fix this here. And so he's moving on to this topic today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? So what's happening here is they're having problems within the church. And instead of handling their problems inwardly, they're taking it to the courts. The Greek society had their all the different ways and of doing things, and so they're saying, well, let's go do it their way. And he's saying, you should go before another brother in Christ. Let somebody who understands who God is figure this out. And they're saying, no, let's not do it the godly way. Let's do it the way the Greeks do. Let's do it their way, our way. He said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? He's saying, we as Christians, we will judge the world. And he goes on, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? He's saying, we have to decide what is good and what is evil. And we are given that responsibility, and you can't figure out where your property line ends. You can't figure out who should pay for the dinged vehicle. He's saying, you guys are having these problems because you loaned him $20 and he didn't give it back to you. He said, we have bigger things that we are entrusted with as those who follow Christ. He goes on, do you know that we will judge angels? I mean, I got a lot of work to do. I didn't know I was going to be judging angels. I mean, I got a to-do list. I got to go to Sam's. I gotta clean my pond. But if you look at 2 Peter, it talks about when the angels fell, some went to Hades, and some will be reserved until the day of judgment, where we will all judge them because we are part of Christ. I'm already convicted at this point as I read through this that I don't take my place in Christ seriously enough. We're going to be a part of judging angels. I mean, what? I mean, the problems you have get a little bit smaller when you realize what we are a part of. And if you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, I'm not a part of that, you can be. God's family is huge, and being a part of God is available to you. He says, we're going to judge angels. How much more the things of this life. Therefore, if you have any disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. He's saying even that guy is better off than going to the courts. Even that guy, you know, him. Verse 5. I say this to shame you. That was one of our themes last week of our lunch. Whatever happened to shame? And here comes Paul. I say this to shame you. I like how direct he is. I said you need to be open, honest, and vulnerable in a relationship. He's like, let me be very clear. I'm shaming you right now. Don't think this is me building you up. I'm shaming you. Okay? I think I'm going to get into that a little bit around here. Okay? I'm going to start doing a little shaming. My wife is shaming me right now.
All right, I won't shame anybody.
Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another. And this in front of unbelievers. In my lunch last week, she said to me, you know the problem with you Christians? Do you know the problem with you Christians? That sentence alone broke my heart. Granted, I could have written an essay on it. She said, you guys are all over the place. You're so passionate about what you believe, except you believe 50 different things. That's not a real good testimony. And when we're sitting here in this case, they're bickering back and forth, and they have slipped back into the culture that is secular, he's saying that's a terrible witness. If I sit here and I say, oh, I tell you what, guys, be loving. Love, and we have our Learn to Love segment, and then you see me mother effing somebody in the parking lot or a Giant Eagle, you go, that's not a really good witness, no. Somebody listens to one of my sermons and I talk about love and then I'm not loving, that's not good. I've slipped back into the culture. We can't do that. You're not representing Christ well. I talked earlier about different ministries that people are doing here and opportunities for ministries elsewhere. But remember, everybody has, what, two ministries. We talked earlier about what you do. You know, and here in this church, you can just be a part of one of the teams. That's the very beginnings of ministry. You don't have to do something extravagant. That's what you do. But the other ministry is who you are. See, there's types of ministry. There's proclamational evangelism. Okay, I'm sort of doing that right now. I'm proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could go stand outside the driver's license center there as everybody comes in and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. You can do that. People do that. Okay, that's proclamational ministry. Most people talk about relational ministry, where you have a relationship with somebody and then you tell them about Jesus because you've earned the right to be heard, because you've shown that you love that person. But I prefer a term called incarnational ministry. Incarnate, in body. You are the Jesus people will see. And the things you do and the things you say represent him. Relational ministry is, hey, you're my buddy. I want to tell you about Jesus. Incarnational is, I'm going to come alongside you and show you who Jesus is. If you have to tell somebody about Jesus, what? You didn't show them good enough. Okay, and that's what he's saying here. Look what you're doing in front of unbelievers. And he goes on. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. My goodness. I just hope I don't get a letter like that. You have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Is that our world today? Why not rather be wronged? Better to be wronged, better to be cheated than to succumb to the culture and get minds and take care of yourself and get back at that other person. You know, that's just so crazy. It works. Because if I look at my life, there's a couple times I've been really wronged. Well, no, there's been a few times. But as I think about the times when I didn't do anything, when I didn't defend myself, when I got quiet, not only did I look better, the situation ended better for me. Wouldn't you rather be wrong? Ask yourself, would you rather be wrong? Would you rather be cheated? How many of us right now go, no. No, I'd rather get my revenge. But he says, wouldn't you rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. So we know we can't slip back into the culture. We've got to slip in and do good without being corrupted by it. But we need to look for maybe an example. So I want you to turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. I want to look at Jesus and see how he handled a situation where he very easily could have slipped into the culture. Matthew 22. Get to know your Bible day. There's something good there in Matthew 15, I'm sure. Verse 15. I apologize. It says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him, that's Jesus, in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, the Herodians. It's a nice term. Okay, but here's the Pharisees. They don't like the fact that Rome occupies their land. They don't like it. The Herodians, if you can figure it out, Herod, the Herodians, they're big fans of Rome. They like Herod. They like the king. So they've enlisted their enemy to go and help trap Jesus. So Matthew 22, verse 16, it says, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity, and you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You are swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, if anyone comes to you greasing you this bad, okay, be very careful, okay, because they ain't going to stay that way. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So here they are. They've got people that are ready to say, aha, if he answers one way, and oh-ho, if he answers the other way. They've got both groups. It's all set up for him to play their game, to fall into their trap. We have moments every day where we fall into a trap. Maybe it's actively and purposefully set up, or maybe it's just Satan doing it on the sly. But either way, there's moments where you can go and act on behalf of God the right way, or you can act on behalf of yourself the wrong way. And Jesus has this very moment. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites! He wasn't mincing words. Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? And I love this moment, because you see they're like, Caesar's. And he said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And I swear at that moment, he flipped the coin right back at him. Go get your shine box. He didn't play their game. He stayed and pointed directly at God. He didn't slip into their little cultural war that they were brewing up for him to be trapped into. He stayed what? Focused on God. And it ends and it says, when they heard this, they were amazed. Now, I don't know what kind of amazed. I don't think they went, wow, he really is different. We should follow him. It was probably more like, we can't beat this guy. Either way, I'm fine with it. I hope I leave either one. I know people are so frustrated when they want to come at me that they can't, or that they look at me and go, oh, he's such a good guy. The last thing I want is for people to go, take him or leave him. Either way. But they were amazed, and they left him, and they went away. I asked earlier if you were part of the culture, and I pointed that some of you, some of us, sometimes go, I'm not affected by the culture at all. I haven't slipped into the culture, Jay. I'm good. I have a little bit of a test for you. Okay? Do any of these identify? Do you identify with any of these? Do you put politics ahead of your faith? Okay? Now I ask you that. So what's a very important part of my faith? And it should be. But is it ahead of your faith? Are you so proud of this side of the political spectrum that other people who are on the other side don't feel comfortable around you anymore? Or do you only have people from that side in your spectrum? I know a lady, she's in ministry. If you go to her Twitter page, it says political party, political belief, Christian. It's the third one, it's Christian. And she's not a liar. You go to her feed And you see a lot about this, a lot about this, occasionally a little bit about this. That's because that's what this world is now. We're pinned against each other, this side and that side, this cause and that cause. So you've got to be that. Maybe you should be Christ first. Maybe you've slipped a little far into that. And that goes right into division. There's too many we's and us's. You look at the tragedy like the tree of life. One of the most beautiful parts of that darkness. And isn't that how God always works? He shines so bright in the darkest of times. Are all the different people of all different faiths just coming to do what? To love. The Washington Capitals donated. The Washington Capitals! Dadgummit! Donated their half of the 50-50 to the victims. And the guy that won the $19,000 was talking with his son. And he says, I teach my son about love. And he said, yeah, but I hate that guy on the other team. He goes, we got to find a better word, son. There's too much hate in this world. And then he donated the $19,000 to victims of the Tree of Life tragedy. There's too much division in our culture. If you talk about we and us and they, you might have slipped into that part of the culture. And I would be remiss if I didn't point out probably the greatest currency of our day, and that's outrage. We were talking in the 9 a.m. Brenda works in a hotel. She never has to deal with people who are upset. No, she's just so loving. They're like, you know what? I was really angry. People are always full of the greatest rage and the outrage. How dare they? This is blah, blah. I'm not saying don't be upset, but I'm saying you can't do it all the time. Maybe we should be a body of believers that exudes grace. Okay? We can be upset with sin, but we can offer grace to those who have committed it. But we're upset. This culture, this day, this change must happen. That person must be fired. This person should be kicked out. All those things. What happened to grace? You forgive somebody, you're going to stand out in this culture. You show a little grace. And maybe the last way we've slipped is how self-important we have all become. How self-absorbed we have all become. I have a friend on Facebook, maybe you saw it. She wrote, two guys each had $1,000. One invested it, and after a year, he had $1,350. But the other guy went on a vacation for $650. And he posted pictures, and everybody thought how great he was. But in reality, it's the other guy that's better off. So I commented, and I said, please tell me how that one guy got a 35% return on his investment, and how great of a vacation you can have for $650. I envy both of them, is what my bottom line was. But you look at social media, and it's, oh, me, me, me. What about everybody else? Can't we be selfless? Can't we lift other people up more than we already have? And you sit here and you say, yeah, but Jay, that's just who we are now. I am angry. I do care about these issues. I'm not saying you shouldn't be angry. I'm not saying you shouldn't care. I'm saying Christ should come first. And we've got to heal, because a lot of those problems are from hurts that haven't gone anywhere. And they've festered. And they come out as rage. They come out as insecurity. They come out with identifying with a group that believes in us more, so that we feel accepted, when really you can be accepted by the God that created this whole world and his son who died for you. It's through Jesus that we will heal, as he loves us by sending us people who will cry with us. And then we're healthy enough to go and cry with other people. And then maybe the outrage comes down and the identity politics comes down and Christ is lifted up. If you want that kind of a healing power, if you want that kind of healing in your life, please understand, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I give you my life. And his Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you the ability to love others. If you're hurting, if you're sad, and you need somebody to cry with you, or if you have decided to say, Jesus, I give you my life, our elders will be in the second room down the hallway, ready to cry with you, ready to celebrate with you, ready to pray with you or just listen to you. Because they've been sent here by Jesus, who loves you and died for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you that you put us in this world. I pray that we would be wise in how we handle ourselves, that we would realize the important place we have in your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you. I pray that you would send us to them. God, we love you, and we need you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.